good morning. This is actually the first time that Wendy and I have had the privilege to worship with you here at the church, and so this is just a great privilege for us. Just a couple of weeks ago, we drove the 41 hours and, I don't know, just shy of 3,000 miles that it took to get from Spokane, Washington to here. And it's great. We have family in the area as well, so it's good to visit with family that we haven't seen for the last 4 years. Dave shared just a little bit, and I'm not sure all of what you know about Wendy and I. We've known Beth and Dave for, yes, a few years, and a number of years, and it goes back to actually even in the youth group that Wendy and I and Beth were a part of, and so our friendship goes back away. We appreciate you guys. I wasn't going to say 40 years, but you know, that's okay. That's all right. People tell me I look young, so I don't know. I'll stick with that. That's okay. And it's good because I can keep flying until I'm 65. So I've got a little bit of time left to go. It's not too bad. So you might have some question in mind. You know, the airplanes that you see around here are buzzing overhead. You might see a twin Cessna from one of the little commuter airlines that run between the islands and Hyannis and Boston. You know, I learned how to fly at the little airport in Marshfield. Wendy grew up in Marshfield. I grew up in Kingston. So for me, you know, it was neat seeing the airplanes. My dad was a pilot. He flew for U.S. Air for almost 30 years. He retired back in the 90s. And so, you know, I was really bit by the aviation bug when I was a little kid. I had the unique ability to not only love to fly airplanes, but I had the ability to learn how to fly airplanes. And so I just thought that was fantastic. Thought that was amazing. But it was when I was in high school, Silver Lake Regional High School up in Kingston. We doing? Oh, is that one? Am I reverbing? Are we good? All right. Do I need to move the mic or?
No?
Okay. All right. Cool. Think of yourselves as being in the cockpit next to me, flying the airplane. You know, we have headsets, we have mics, we talk to air traffic control. But we also have a thing called an intercom, which enables us to talk to each other. So the student can't turn me off either. So they get to hear whatever it is that I'm gonna say to them. Maybe I'm standing too close to a speaker. I could try to step away from that. And so as someone who really had a love for flying, it was neat that when I was in high school, a couple things. I found out that I needed these things, which at that point in time for, you know, an airline or military pilot wouldn't really cut it. And it was through a youth pastor and at the church that we were going to up in Duxbury that that I realized that Moody Bible Institute had a missionary aviation school, training school. So I ended up going to Moody Bible Institute for their Bible and missions training, as well as to their aviation school, which was in Northeast Tennessee at the time, and did my training there. Wendy also went to Moody for a couple years in the Christian Ed major, and it was after we finished at the flight school that we were wondering what God had in store for us. We were up here in this area for a little bit, thinking that, you know, maybe I would be able to get some employment in aviation, try to build my experience before applying with a mission. Funny enough, even with Dad as an airline pilot, nothing ever worked out. For about a year, I worked a couple different jobs, and then we decided, well, we need to apply with Mission Aviation Fellowship right away. Sure enough, MAF decided that we were okay to be accepted, and that started what is now 25 years. We've served with MAF in the countries of Venezuela, almost 10 years there, a little bit of time on the island of Haiti, and then in southern Mexico more recently, and with some time flight instructing back at Moody Aviation in between. And you know, 25 years sounds like a long time. Really, Wendy and I see what God is doing through Mission Aviation Fellowship, what he's doing through our family, and the needs that are in our world today. And this isn't time to give up. This isn't time to say, oh, I'm tired, you know, looking towards retirement, and just sort of start to slow down. This is actually when we need to speed up. Because our world, as we've been, David, perfect, our world needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the time that he wants us as his ambassadors to hit the ground running, to speed up. I've often considered, why is it that God did not set up salvation, the whole process, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit, and then when a person accepts Christ, poof, they're yanked right up to heaven? Wouldn't that sound like the most ideal? I sure would like that on some days. But you know what? He decided that's not the way it was going to work. We are here as his ambassadors. It's not save them and leave them. We try not to do that on the mission field. That's not what God has done in our lives. He allows us to stay, to be used by him, to bring others, to carry that good news, that great news of salvation to the people around our world that desperately need it. And, you know, there's all kinds of places. We talk about the panhandle of Florida. We talk about some of that devastation. You prayed for Indonesia and the situation over there on the island of Sulawesi. Indonesia is the largest officially Muslim country in the world. It's comprised of somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 islands. There are people that are in complete isolation on some of these islands. And we have airplanes in a number of regions in the nation of Indonesia working as a Christian missionary organization. We have a couple of airplanes that were that are stationed not too far from Sulawesi and where the earthquake and the tsunami hit. Do you know that almost 2,000 people died from that earthquake and tsunami? 775,000 are displaced persons, refugee people, with their villages, their homes destroyed, people that have just flooded through the jungle to larger towns that were away from the earthquake and the tsunami. You know, we think of 2,000 people in the space of a day or two that die from situations like this, and a lot of it has to do with the isolation, the fact that in these places there are very few, if any, roads. And so any support and any help that people like this would get is from those little single-engine airplanes that you saw in the video that are able to get into those small places, sometimes even using helicopters. There are some organizations that use helicopters as well. And so for me, it's an expression of that love of Jesus Christ that says, am I going to go just as far as it's comfortable for me? Was the cross comfortable for our Savior? No, it wasn't. God is calling us to go beyond our comfort zone. He's calling us to go beyond where we think it's safe, because there are people out there living and dying without even hearing the name of Jesus Christ. If they've heard the name, then it's in a negative way and they've not heard the gospel. And that's what they need to hear. So what we're going to look at this morning is my checklist. So right now, Wendy and I are on loan from MAF, from Mission Aviation Fellowship, to Moody Bible Institute's flight school called Moody Aviation. And Moody Aviation started right about the same time as MAF did, back in 1946. It was started, as well as MAF, by a couple of individuals that had been involved in World War II in air operations, during that war in the Pacific, and came back being associated with Moody Bible Institute, seeing the need for new organizations like Mission Aviation Fellowship to have well-trained people sent to them. Moody Aviation was begun as a flight training school, but not just as a flight training school, as also a part of Moody Bible Institute, where a student can get good Bible training, good missions training, preparation for what they were going to see in these areas that were previously known as battlefields, and now were not just a battlefield for war, but a battlefield for the hearts and souls of people that needed Jesus. So this is one of my Moody Aviation checklists. This is this is how we know how to fly the Cessna 185 Skywagon. The Cessna 185 doesn't have, you know, it has three wheels, like a lot of airplanes do. It has a couple that stick out the middle of the airplane. And then instead of having one up underneath the nose, which most of your airliners, most of the airplanes that you might see would have, it's got a little one in the tail. So we affectionately call this airplane a tail dragger. It doesn't mean that it drags its tail around, but a tail dragger is interesting because it can be a challenge to fly. It's sort of like riding a tricycle backwards, and so it's a little squirrely. The thing is that the Cessna 185 for a long time was the main airplane that was used on the mission field. Moody Aviation has one. We continue to train students in it because when they get a handle on how to drive a tricycle backwards, it helps when you turn it around and drive it frontwards. Makes for a better pilot. I happened to fly a Cessna 185 for some of my time in Venezuela, and I'm thrilled to be able to fly the airplane and to teach in the airplane. And so with Moody having one, I do a lot of the instruction in it. But, you know, how many of you would have flown recently on an airliner, on an airplane? A few of you have. You guys just did. Coming back from North Carolina. Coming back from, what was that, California? Yeah. So how would you like to, you know, as you're getting on the airliner, flight attendant says, hi, welcome to the flight. And you peek up there into the cockpit of the airplane. And the pilot's sitting there just dozed off. And the time's coming up. The airplane's supposed to be leaving. And so the pilot wakes up. Oh, yeah. And then starts just flipping switches and pushing buttons and doing things. Would that thrill you? No, would it? So one of the things that we as pilots and as mechanics as well, we use checklists. Because a checklist tells me what I need to do. Page number one starts with a pre-flight inspection. When I go to fly an airplane, you think I just walk out, grab the key, jump in, start it up, boom, off I go? No. The pilot in the front of your airliner, before he gets back up into the front seat, he and his buddy, usually two, they've actually walked around and checked the airplane over, make sure, you know, birds aren't making nests where they shouldn't make them, make sure tires aren't flat or about to go flat, make sure things are looking good, stuff isn't dripping that shouldn't be dripping. And so you use a checklist. You use a checklist for the pre-flight. You use a checklist before you get in. This says normal start. It's good to have a normal start. What's the opposite of a normal start? Oh, it's if the airplane's already really warm, or if you're up in Alaska and it's really, really cold, there are different procedures. How would I know that? Because it says it here in the checklist. Okay? Tells me what kind of power settings to use in flight. Tells me what to do as I start my descent to get ready for a landing. All of this stuff is what I'm teaching students as they learn how to become pilots, as they grow over the two-year flight portion of our five-year bachelor of science degree in aviation. And so I'm teaching students how to do this. Now, I've got some pink pages. You might be wondering, what in the world are pink pages for? Well, if we made them red, it would be hard to read. The pink pages are the emergency procedure section. Okay. Do airplanes always work perfectly? Does your car always work perfectly? Does your cell phone or iPad or internet always work perfectly? Mine doesn't. So things don't always work perfectly. And so you need to have a section that tells you, if this happens, do these things. And you see a lot of bold print. I know it's hard to see from here. There are a lot of things that are in bold print. The bold print means you need to have that memorized. Because if you get an emergency and you're having to look through, oh man, what do I do? You know, oftentimes you're already too late. There are things you need to know how to do right away as a pilot. These are pretty critical words to be able to properly, safely, efficiently fly an airplane. What we're going to look at today are some of Christ's final words before he returned to his Father in heaven. And really, those final words are really important words. They're not words that he just threw out there, helter-skelter, just left him alone. They're words that back up not only what he said during his ministry, but it backs up even words that you see in the Old Testament. David read a passage from the book of Psalms to start out our service today. I love the book of Psalms. One of the things that you will see, though, if you look at the book of Psalms, is that how many times, specifically David, begins the Psalms, his psalm, talking about how we should be praising the Lord, all the nations. May all the people be blessed. Raise your voice, you nations. Worship the Lord. He speaks to the nations. We're going to read a passage now where Jesus also references the nations. If you could turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. And you might be thinking, oh, that's right. Today's missionary day. Missionaries also always bust out the passage in Matthew 28. So maybe you've heard this before. You know, that's okay. It's good to hear it again. We're going to try to pick out a couple different points that maybe you haven't thought of before with this passage. I'm going to read Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And this is from the New International Version. This is my bilingual Bible, half Spanish, half English, and the Spanish side is the King James, and the English side is the NIV. Try to keep that straight, huh? But that's okay. Starting in verse 16 of Matthew 28, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" If you could pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this place in which we don't call this place the church. The church is your body. We are the church, Lord. And I thank you for giving us a place where we can come together corporately to worship you and to learn from your word. And I pray that you would speak to us through it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you think that Bruce is picking on Matthew, every missionary knows Matthew 28. It's called the Great Commission. Okay? The interesting thing is that all four of the Gospels contain this same message in smaller form or larger. This isn't one of those verses that you only get in one or two of the Gospels. It's one of those passages that is mirrored in all four. The interesting thing is that not only in all four of the Gospels, but when you look at the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, just before or as he is returning to heaven, he says essentially the same thing. He says, "You will be my witnesses through the power of the Holy Spirit to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So this is a message that comes to us five different times in the first five books of the New Testament. To me, this sounds like it's probably a pretty important message. It's probably part of the checklist we need to be paying attention to. The disciples first come to a mountain that Jesus had commanded them to come to. The disciples obeyed what Jesus wanted them to do. And in that obedience, they come to worship Jesus, to worship God, because Jesus was fully man, fully God. Obedience will result in worship, and worship is what we, as God's body, as the body of Christ, God's people, is what we are supposed to be about. Now, the statement right after that says, "And some doubted." Has anyone here ever doubted before? I certainly have. Hopefully you're not doubting too much about that pilot up front looking at his checklist before. I'm sorry, someone here, yeah, you were talking about wondering about the pilot. No. You know, making you sit on the ramp for 3 hours waiting for some clearance of some sort. Doesn't happen quite as often in my small planes, but that's okay. My small airplanes, everyone gets a window seat. There's no bathroom on board, but still, it can be enjoyable. But there are some that doubted. Does it say that because someone doubted, Jesus kicked them out? Does it say that Jesus, out with the gnashing of teeth, get out there because you got any doubt? You got to be... No, actually, Jesus allows for doubt. It doesn't say that he kicked the people out. Life is challenging. You could be living down in the panhandle of Florida, Sulawesi, Indonesia. You could be in the mountains of southern Mexico. You are allowed to have doubts because life is difficult. Life is challenging. Most of the people that I talk to who have rejected the idea of a loving God, maybe even the existence of God at all, usually have had some challenge in their life that has driven them away. When I speak to a guy on a hillside tending his coffee plants there in Oaxaca, Mexico, life is hard. Younger than me, and the hands are like leather. It's a difficult life. He's still using a donkey to plow the field, not even a tractor. Life can be difficult for us. Jesus never didn't just jump right in and say, "You shouldn't be doubting because everything's supposed to be hunky-dory, bed of roses for you." The fact is what Jesus says here at the end of the passage in Romans 28, "And I will be with you." He promises that, no, life is not going to be perfect. Yes, he accepts that there will be doubt. But surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Is this just an insurance salesman telling me that, yeah, that our company's going to do really well, so don't worry about your insurance policy? This is God Almighty who just died, was buried, and raised from the dead. He says, "All authority is given me on heaven and on earth, given to me by God the Father. In that authority, I can say not only what your assignment is, but I can tell you that I will be with you to the end of the age, no ands, ifs, or buts." I think he was considering that what he was about to say might help take care of some of those doubts that people were having. Yeah, there are times that you doubt. There are times when I'll be on an airstrip on my knees unloading stuff out of a cargo pod, stuff that is sort of smelly or something, and it's raining, and it's my third flight of the day, and the people all around me are not appreciating what I'm doing. Does that feel good? No, it doesn't. Those are the days when I thought about Dad being in the front end of an airliner, earning an airline pilot salary and vacation and stuff, and it's like, okay, why am I here? The reason why I'm here is because there are people that doubt. There are people that haven't heard. There are people that need encouragement in their walk, in their faith. And that's why God has me there, on my knees in the dirt and the rain. That's why he has had us in places like southern Mexico and the country of Venezuela, which continues to be just a disaster economically, politically. Lots of friends of ours have actually fled the country because of how bad the situation is down there. Someday, we would love for MAF to get back in there, because we keep in Facebook touch with people down there. We know that people out in the jungles are dying because they don't have transportation service, they don't have medicines. The pastor of ours, when we were down there, has a daughter who had a kidney replacement, and there is no anti-rejection medicine. And so they're having to go over to Colombia. And he hopes to work with the church over there. Just out of desperation. These are people that are desperate, that are seeing people die around them, because we in our human, wonderful brilliance, wisdom and intelligence and all the good things that we think we do, we mess things up. We can't do things right at all outside of the blessing and love of God in our lives. And that's why we do what we do. Yeah, I like to fly airplanes. On any given day, when I'm on my knees in the dirt and unloading stuff out of a cargo pod, maybe I could be a pastor. Well, I don't know about a pastor. That might be challenging, too. Maybe I go work in cubicle land someplace. But for right now, God has us involved in the awesome ministry of Mission Aviation Fellowship. They've loaned us to Moody Aviation. MAF has a few people, both maintenance instructors and flight instructors, on loan to Moody Aviation. And the reason is because we bring the experience from the field back into the training. On any given day when I'm flying with a student, I will simulate Pastor Pedro, who is a real guy down in southern Mexico. But for these guys, it's this white guy sitting next to him in the airplane. And I'll say, Pastor Pedro, we're going out to bring some supplies to his cousin Manuel, who's the pastor of a church out in the village. We can't get to by road, so we're going in the airplane. But halfway there, Moody Operations calls with a medevac call from another village, and so the student has to figure out how to get to this other place. And things that happen to me in real life on the field, I actually bring into the training, and it challenges these students. It's not just, fly from here to there using all the electronics of the airplane like an airline pilot would. This is, oftentimes I turn those electronics off and make them do stuff by hand and by eyes instead of the fancy doodads that I actually tease my dad about. Actually, my airplane now is better equipped than his was 15, 20 years ago, but that's okay. That kind of experience coming back into the training is what makes a Moody Aviation graduate exactly what the missions are looking for. And so MAF has said, hey, you guys have not only the experience and the ability, but the desire to work with, to mentor, to teach young people, to enable them to see what it is that they're aiming for while they are in the training day after day after day, trying to figure out how to land and how to take off these funny little machines. And that is part of what we are doing as being sent to go to teach, to disciple. And that's really what he was talking about here in the Great Commission. As we look back at these verses, verse 19, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. All nations. What would you say all nations means? Go ahead, the world. Okay, the world is too easy. The world is a big place. I've only seen some of Latin America, South and Central America, and I'm pretty limited. What would you say is all the world? Okay, everybody. I hear people. Anything different?
We give up. You tell us.
Okay. Yes, it's people. It's all people. It's people that don't look like you, don't talk like you, don't smell like you, don't build homes like you, that don't know how to tell the difference between 110 and 220 electrical. They are people that don't drive like you. Although sometimes Boston drivers aren't too different from South American drivers, but that's okay, we won't go there. People that aren't like you. Now, that person might just live right across the street from you. Okay? So it doesn't necessarily mean geography. The fact of the matter is that these little airplanes are really great at crossing some of those geographical barriers like mountains, desert, places where in our program in Mexico, a mountain bus trip, no guardrails, sometimes no roads, a mountain bus trip that would take 14 to 16 hours, I would fly in 26 minutes in my airplane. So when it comes to a medical emergency, there's just no difference. When it comes to people that are physically disabled or incapacitated in some way, the only way that they're getting out to medical care, the only way that that people are moving between the city where they need to get stuff done and where we were at, where the mountain village is, the only way is by airplane, unless you're going to bounce over a mountain road for 14 hours. And that's if robbers don't hit you. In Venezuela, they had the Colombian guerrillas that would intercept people on the river, and that was a two-day river run to get out to where they would go, and in 2 hours, I could get there in my airplane. There were missionaries that said, we would not be out here if it were not for the airplane. And so it's the ability to use a tool like the airplane to, as we go about what we're doing, as we're going about being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to make disciples of all nations. We are to teach all that Jesus has commanded. Everything in God's word we're commanded to teach. That's called discipleship. It's not a save them and leave them. You know, we gringos tend to... I'll use that term, that's okay. We gringos tend to have these lists. Anybody here make lists? Shopping lists, to-do lists? My dad was really big into lists. I'm a missionary pilot because I don't make lists. No, I do sometimes. But lists, and sometimes you'll put a little box next to it because what really looks good is when you can actually check a box. That's wonderful. And when you get down to the bottom, there's this sense of achievement. The thing is that just sharing the gospel, just sharing the good news with somebody is not checking off the box and saying the list is done. Because the whole reason why we are here this morning is to worship and to learn, to experience community in Christ. Is that right? I mean, it's great that we can appreciate Dave and Beth. I love appreciating pastors. It is a lot of work. But we are community. You know, when it comes right down to it, before Almighty God, Dave and Beth are a brother and sister, just like all of us. And we are supposed to be together in community. And in community, we learn. Discipleship takes place. And let me tell you, there are places around the world where... people or ministries have swept through and they've preached the gospel, and so all of those people are all now reached. And you know what? That's not always the case. That's not always the case. Sometimes people believe in a preacher. Sometimes people believe in a religion. And where does religion get you? No, usually gets you into a fight, right? Religion is not the answer. It's relationship with Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you can not just sweep through and just blurt the words out and keep on running, checking the box, what is really needed is someone to live day in and day out, just like you guys do. You live day in and day out with each other. You go through great times, and then you go through challenging times, right? But what would it be like if you didn't have brothers and sisters around you to help, to care, even an encouraging word? One of the neat things that we've experienced is not flying airplanes. It's being able to reach out and touch other people's lives and in turn have them touch our lives. Wendy had an emergency surgery in southern Mexico back in 13, one of the reasons why we didn't stay there longer. And it was amazing because the little Mexican Baptist church we were a part of, people were coming over to the hospital to visit, and people provided food, and they asked if they could help us, you know, taking care of our girls. Our girls learned how to work their way around the city pretty well. But it was amazing, this church that we'd only been a part of for a couple years. And obviously, I stood out just a little bit with this face in a Latino environment. And they knew, oh, they're missionaries with Alas de Socorro. That's MAF's name in Spanish. And so they knew that, you know, we weren't living there permanently. And yet they gave of themselves for us. In Venezuela, Wendy gave birth to our daughter, Emily, in a little clinic in the town that we lived in. And literally that morning, she was coming home from the clinic. But we had people from our church come and visit us. It's like, they didn't have to do that. But they reached out and ministered to us as the body of Christ. Same way that we would to people out in mountains and out in the jungle using the tool of the airplane. So I want to encourage you this morning. In the confidence that we have in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit that He said we would have, we know that we have those who have trusted in Christ for their salvation. In that power and in that confidence, we can then respond to Jesus' call to, as you go, make disciples. Be willing to live your faith in Christ so that others around you can see. I've heard it said before, live out your Christian life, and if necessary, use words. You actually do need to use words because God's word is words, and it is life and it is light, and it is the way to God, because in His word is where we hear the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you to not only think of what the Bible says that we need to do and the way that we need to live, understanding that that comes through the power that we have through the Holy Spirit, but also to remember that as we go and as we make ourselves vulnerable, hey, there were a couple of years at Silver Lake up in Kingston that I did not let anyone know that I was a Christian. Someone once found a Gideon New Testament when I was in eighth grade, found a Gideon New Testament I had brought to school. It was in my desk in homeroom. Someone saw that. I did not hear the end of it for a good couple months. They were teasing me and calling me all kinds of names and stuff. And so that Bible went right back home. I didn't want to undergo that. So to live out your faith is going to bring attention. And many times that attention is not going to be the kind of attention that you want. It's not going to be good. It'll be, if you want to call it persecution, if you just want to call it getting bugged, that's fine. I would encourage you to count the cost and say, Jesus has said that not only we have the power of the Holy Spirit, but He's going to be with us even to the end of the age. God's presence is with us. If there's anything that we can do, it's to live and share the love of Jesus Christ with others. You know why? Because Jesus has got our back. He's got our back. You have the Almighty God of the universe is telling each and every one of us here, you be my ambassador. You be my witness. You go and make disciples as you live your life. And you know what? I've got your back. Nothing's going to happen to you that is outside of what I will permit. And things can get tough. But who's got your back? Jesus does. Yeah. That's a confidence that to me says, no holds barred. I'm not going to be nervous. I'm not going to be shy. I don't have to say, South American government. We have 4 airplanes in the country of Afghanistan. You want to talk about a challenging place to live. We have 3 airplanes right now on the island of Haiti. Haiti's got easy airstrips to land on. It's got very difficult living conditions. Very difficult. And we have people operating and even operating airplanes in some countries I can't even tell you about because they're called restricted access nations, closed countries. But it's not that we go not paying attention to the danger, because God gave us brains to use. But we know the danger is there. We know the challenge is there. But when Jesus has said that I go with you, we don't have anything to fear. Paul even tells us that, right? If Christ is for us, who can be against us? He says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned by your sin. You are washed clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sees you in Christ's perfection. And then on top of all of that that he's done for you, he says, I'm going to go with you. I've got your back. I want you to be encouraged about that. As I fly an airplane, I'm encouraged by that. Still means I need to put gas in the plane. still means I need to land on a runway or dirt strip or whatever it is that's called a runway. But I still need to do it right. I need to do it right every time. But the value of that is that as Christ goes with us, we can live out the gospel and share it with people that desperately need him. And that's what I want to encourage you with this morning. What we're going to do is end with, I'm sorry, David, I didn't even keep track of the time. I have a habit of keeping the watch under my sleeve, so I lose track. We're going to end with just a couple-minute video about Moody Aviation, because some of you might not be aware that there's a missionary flight and maintenance training school. Moody Aviation occupies 4 different hangars on Phelps Field in Spokane, which is like the city airport, the feeder airport in Spokane. And it's just a tremendous environment, because even though that airport has a control tower and we have an international airport and an Air Force base right there in Spokane as well, literally 15 minutes out of Phelps Field, and my student is landing on a grass airstrip on a farm that does this. We have the backcountry of Idaho and 23 recreational airstrips in the state of Washington. It is just a fantastic environment to train missionary aviators, the aviation side of what a missionary pilot does. So we can take a look at this video, and then by all means, Wendy and I will be out back at the table there. A lot of stuff that you can take that I would encourage you to take to think about MAF, Moody, and how we are an extension of you folks making disciples, being ambassadors throughout our world, and you're doing that in part through our family and the work of MAF and Moody Aviation. Thanks.